Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue in our Old Testament survey. It's hard to believe this is lesson number 29. And we still have a few left to go. We are working our way through the Old Testament, trying to deal with one book each week. Some of the longer books were taking 2 weeks. And the point is to give an overview so that we see how each book fits into the big picture of God's story. But also looking at the overview of the book, so as you read through and study those books yourselves, you know how what you're reading that day fits into the big picture of that book. So, we've already covered all the history of the Old Testament, from creation all the way through God's people taken into captivity and then released back out of captivity, waiting for the Messiah. And that's how the Old Testament ends. Okay? We've covered the history. We just finished last week with all the poetical books, the wisdom literature. In fact, if you missed last week, you missed Song of Solomon, God's portrayal and take on romantic love and sex. So it's like, why shouldn't I miss that one? Well, you can listen to it online. You can listen to any of these online. We'd encourage you to take advantage of that if you'd like to do that on our website or on our app. So we finished the history, the poetry, the wisdom, and my intention was to start the prophets tonight by jumping right into the first one as we have them in the Bible. He wasn't the first one to prophesy, but Isaiah. And I even announced that. But as I began to prepare, I thought, you know what? There may be some people who have kind of a fuzzy idea of what these prophets are and what they're all about. And it might be better to take a whole week just to do an introduction on the prophets. And then next week we'll jump into Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is really long, so we're going to take 2 weeks for Isaiah. So next week we'll do Isaiah 1 through 39. Okay? And we'll be back to the video clips that we show as part of that. But tonight we're going to do an introduction to the prophets. An introduction to the prophets. Now, whether you know a lot about the prophets or any particular prophet or very, very little, probably most people have heard of the prophets or at least the idea of a prophet, even if it's not a biblical prophet. So when you hear that title, that office, that position, that ministry, however you want to portray it or think about it, what comes to your mind when you hear prophets or prophets? Who were they? What did they do? What were they like? Somebody used by God, okay? What other thoughts come to your mind, whether it's accurate or not? What thoughts come to your mind when you hear prophets or prophets? Somebody who foresees things, somebody who can tell the future or says something about the future. In fact, for most people, especially outside the realm of Christianity, if you say prophet, they think, immediately think of somebody who tells the future or says something and reveals something about the future. Chris? Someone who hears from God and speaks it to the people. Very good. What other thoughts come to mind? Lynn, I think you've taught on this before. Patriotic revivalist. You know, if you just stopped there, I was going to ask you if we had him in the United States. But you mentioned specifically the people of God in Israel. Yes, and spoke during times of apostasy and called for revival for God's people. Yeah, I didn't get that word for what you said, but yes. Rupert, what were you going to say about prophets? Whatever they say comes to pass. Now, that's a certain type of prophet, whatever they say comes to pass. I just said prophet in general, but you got true prophets and you got false prophets. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yes. Messengers from God. Yes, these are all great descriptions of prophets. Okay? One that you didn't mention is that sometimes people have this idea that a prophet is this guy with really wild, crazy gray hair and a long beard that does weird things. And the reason why people think that is because some of the prophets had really wild, crazy, gray hair and did some weird things. We'll talk about that tonight and more as we go forward looking at the different prophets. But there is kind of a misconception that prophets are strange people who serve God in strange ways and they told the future. And some of that is true, and it's true to a degree, but there's so much more to it than that. The basic definition of a prophet, as you have it on your note sheet, is a prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and by His authority. Now, when we're talking about prophets tonight, we're going to primarily talk about it in the male gender because most prophets were male, but there were female prophetesses. And we are going to focus on prophets in the Old Testament, not those in the New Testament. I mean, there's definitely a carryover, same ideas, but we're going to be talking primarily about Old Testament prophets. So a prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and by His authority. Deuteronomy 18:18, we'll read more of the context later, but God is speaking to Moses and He says, after you're gone, sometime down the road, and its ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, He says, I'm going to bring another prophet to my people. And He says, I will raise up for them a prophet and I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And that's a great definition of a prophet. God puts His words in their mouth. Not that He moves their lips and tongues, they don't know what they're going to say, but God speaks through the prophet. Okay? And they only speak what He commands them. Jeremiah 1:9, in the call of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isaiah 51:16 says basically the same thing, and I have put my words in your mouth. And as we look at the New Testament, 2 Peter tells us about this process of prophecy. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love that picture there. As they were carried along. I actually think of somebody in a boat on a river. You know, there's some control there, but they're going where that river's going. In the same way, you know, there's another scripture, I didn't put it on here, I just now thought of it. It says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, God doesn't just take hold of somebody and make them say something. They're in full control, but it's God speaking through them in the same way as a man in the boat may have some control over the boat, but it's going where the river leads. And that's the picture here, that people spoke as God spoke through them and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, prophets brought God's message to people who desperately needed to hear it. Okay? Now that's all wonderful. And if all there was prophets from God, that'd be fantastic. Somebody say, hey, I'm a prophet from God. Great. Tell me what God wants to know. What wants me to know. But you know what? There are true prophets and there are false prophets. And always have been and still are. Okay? And same thing for teachers, godly teachers and false teachers. And a lot of that we're going to say about prophecy and prophets have to do with teaching too. So the second thought there under who were the prophets, true prophets were to be distinguished from false prophets. God's people were challenged to make sure they only listen to true prophets. Okay? We're going to read some scripture here in a minute. In fact, if you want to start turning to Deuteronomy 13, that'd be great. But how were they supposed to know whether somebody was a true prophet or if they were a false prophet? If what they prophesied came true, does that mean that if somebody prophesied something and it came true, then that means that they definitely were a true prophet? Not necessarily. That's right. I mean, you can have some false prophets and still have some stuff come true. But what you said is true. That's one of several things that they were to look for. But it says that, you know, if you've got a prophet who says they're prophesying from God and it doesn't come true, they're not from God. Okay, because God knows what He's talking about. All right. So how else were they supposed to be able to distinguish between true and false prophets? Yes, what they prophesied must line up with what they already knew about God's word. Okay. And in specifically on the negative side, if they prophesied something that would lead people to walk away from Yahweh, the true God, to worship other gods, then they were not to listen to them. In fact, we're going to read here in a minute, it says, even if they can do miracles, even if they can prophesy things happen, they happen. Even if phenomenal things happen, if they take you down a path that goes against what God's already told you to worship other gods, they're not a true prophet. Okay? So look at Deuteronomy if you want to, otherwise you can just listen. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams... by the way, the main word for prophet means to speak for God, but there's another word that's called, it's translated often in Scripture, the seer. And this means someone who sees a vision from God. And that's why I have dreamer of dreams here. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And that chapter goes on to say, even if it's not a prophet or dreamer of dreams, if someone in your own family tries to draw you into worshiping idols, you need to turn them in. You need to be purged from the land. If you jump over to Deuteronomy 18, there's some more instructions there about prophets. In fact, this is where I read from a few moments ago, where God was telling Moses that after he's gone, sometime down the road, he's going to raise up another prophet like him. But in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 18, although the passage talks about it a little bit before that, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So we put all this stuff together, and the things that you guys already mentioned, the message should never lead to the worship of other gods. Their message should be consistent with other things that God has already revealed, and their predictions must always come true. Now, I'm sure you noticed there, God says that when you come across a false prophet, and you know they're a false prophet, put them to death. Why such a strong consequence when someone was discovered to be a false prophet? Why do you think God said they should be put to death? Because it would be like unto blaspheming. Okay. Yeah, I think there's that aspect there. What else? Chris? To cleanse the leaven out of the congregation. Leaven being, I guess, you're trying to insinuate a symbol for sin, as it is often in Scripture. All right. Can you think of another reason? John? The consequences are eternal. And not only are they eternal, but they're massive. Okay. It's one thing if you have a friend that says, I think God told me this, blah, 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 and you're like, okay, maybe he heard from God, maybe he didn't. But you have somebody who claims to be a prophet from God, and they say, God says we should go and bow down to this statue, and you really believe it's a prophet from God, it has an impact on a lot of people. I think that's the principle behind this. The consequence isn't the same, but the principle behind this is the same when we see in the New Testament when it says that those who teach God's word, and I think that would apply to those who preach it also, will be held to a higher standard. Okay? Because the consequences of messing it up, I don't mean by mistake, I mean the consequences of teaching and preaching things deliberately that are not of God, to deliberately lead people away from God, are, as John said, eternal. People's not only their lives, but their eternities are at stake. And God says we can't have that. So there's tremendous spiritual harm that a false prophet can do. Now, this applies to us today. We need discernment today. Okay? I hope I don't burst anybody's bubble or disillusion them, but you can't believe everything everybody says that says they're speaking for God today. Okay? I mean, that should be obvious. You listen to too many people, and it's like, well, how can this person say that and this other person says something totally contradictory? So, I don't believe that God's consequences are the same today. I don't think that God has given us the right or the authority or the commission to go out and kill people who aren't speaking the truth. Okay? But the consequences are still just as serious. And we need to be very, very discerning. How can we distinguish today true from false teaching? Let's put it that way, because we don't think of it in terms of prophecy as much today, although it's out there too. How can we today determine or distinguish between true and false teaching? Okay, I hear a lot of different things. Bob, what'd you say? Okay, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He can give us discernment. All right, what else? It has to line up with God's Word. And you know, one advantage we have today that they did not have back then is we've got a lot more of God's Word. Okay, I mean, actually, when Moses wrote this, we don't even know if he'd put anything to to paper yet. Okay? They only had the oral tradition, which was very strong for them. But now we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have everything that's been revealed through Jesus Christ. And so we can compare it to the Word of God. And I would be very quick to say this. Even if you got somebody out there who claims to be from God and they pray for people and they're healed and they tell things are going to happen in the future and it comes to pass, if their teaching contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word, it's not right. Lynn, were you going to say something, Lynn? That is a very good point. As it lines up with God's Word, it's properly explained and interpreted and expounded, yes. Yes, I mean, you can take Scripture. There's an old saying that says you can make Scripture say whatever you want. You can if you take it out of context. Yeah. But Scripture properly interpreted and understood, okay, then that would help. You know, another thing God tells us to look at is to look at a person's lifestyle. Now, not expecting them to be perfect. Nobody is perfect, you know. But Jesus even talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I'll have people come to me at the end of the day saying, you know, Lord, Lord, look at all we did for you. You know, we healed people, we cast out demons, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus, I never knew you. You know, and it's manifested by their lifestyle because they're totally out of God's will. Now, we also have to be very, very careful to not try to impose our standards and our cultural stuff on somebody else. But we're talking about biblical standards. You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, a preacher of the gospel shouldn't live in a house that big or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that, you know, there's all that. We're not going to take time to get into that. All I'm saying is that what it comes down to is righteousness and holiness and standard given by the Word of God. You know, so I probably shouldn't even mention that one. But anyway, okay. So, characteristics of true prophets. We're going to be digging into the lives and ministries of individual prophets as we go forward. But what are some characteristics of true prophets that we see in Scripture? As we look at the prophets, as we examine them going forward, we're going to find out that prophets came from many different backgrounds, different occupations, different social statuses. I think of somebody like Amos, who was one of the very, very first prophets, who was basically a sheep herder. Although some said he may have actually owned a bunch of sheep herds, so he may have been more wealthy than we think. But he was a sheep herder, and in the off season, he would work with sycamore fig trees and had never planned to be a prophet, never wanted to be. In fact, it seems to indicate he didn't want to be a prophet, and God called him to be a prophet and a prophet to a nation other than his own. We'll talk about him 1 week. Okay? And then you have somebody like Isaiah that most Bible scholars believe that he may have been related to the royal family and of the nobility. And so you've got people from different backgrounds, different occupations, different social statuses, but there are certain things that seem to be true of all prophets. The first one is their hearts were devoted to God. Their hearts were devoted to God. You may find people that didn't want to be a prophet, and when God calls them, say, oh, I can't do that, I'm not qualified, and God says, it doesn't matter, I'm the one that's qualifying you, all that kind of thing. But you will find that there wasn't somebody who was unholy or anti-God that became a prophet. I mean, at least not in that stage. They may have been at one time beforehand, okay? But their hearts were devoted to God. They loved God. They loved His Word. They were committed to Him. But another thing that you see over and over again, number two, is they had a strong sense of calling. They had a strong sense of calling. In other words, people didn't just say, I want to be a prophet. Well, I'm sure some people did. I'm just saying, when we look at it in Scripture, it isn't like somebody who says, I decided I wanted to be a prophet. You hear over and over and over again, God told me to do this. God told me to say this. God called me to do this. I already mentioned Amos. It seems to indicate he had no plans and really didn't want to be a prophet, but he did it anyway. Okay, there's a whole lesson there too. But two prophets in particular talk about their calling. You can read about them later. Isaiah 6, he has this great vision of God in his throne room in heaven. You know, and he sees the angels, they're going, holy, 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 his glory is filling the place. And I was undone. In other words, he felt he's just going to disintegrate all over the floor, you know, because he knew he was so sinful. But God purified him and purged him of his sin. And then God says, I've got something I need done. Who's going to go for me? That's a paraphrase. And Isaiah says, I'll go if you want me to. And Isaiah is one of the most well-known prophets, and he's the second longest prophet in the Bible. And we'll talk about him starting next week. And then Jeremiah chapter 1 talks about Jeremiah's call. He was a young man, and God called him, and he says, God, I don't think I can do this. Besides, I'm too young. And God says, you think you're young now. I knew you before you were born. And I called you before you were born. And so anyway, they had this very, very strong sense of calling. The third one is basically just a repeat of the definition. They were God's messengers. And I just repeat this again just to emphasize that they knew that they were God's messengers. They communicated that they were God's messengers. When you look at all the prophets in the Old Testament, if you were to sit down and count them up, the phrase, thus says the Lord, or some equivalent, occurs over 350 times throughout the prophets. They constantly claim, this is what God is saying. This is what God told me to tell you. All right? They were not their own ideas. They didn't call themselves, and they didn't come up with their own ideas. Going back to 2 Peter, we read it earlier. You know, it wasn't their own interpretation of what God thought. They spoke as God told them to, moved along by the Holy Spirit. Two aspects of it. The fourth one says they were forth-tellers. Forth-tellers. In other words, they spoke out what God said. Okay? They proclaimed God's truth. But the part that most people think of, especially outside the church, about prophets, is number five, and that is they were foretellers, revealing the future. Foretellers, foretelling the future. You know, for people who don't study God's Word, they probably think most of the prophecies is all about the future, but that's not so. When you read the prophets, most of what is written there that God spoke to the prophets had to do with their day and time. And God didn't have them tell the future just to satisfy curiosity. You know, like we might be curious, well, what's going to happen in the future, you know? But it was always for a purpose. They revealed the future to motivate God's people to holiness and godliness. Many times it was usually one extreme or the other, to be honest with you. It was either this great time of judgment is coming, and it was to tell people, listen, you better straighten up, so that you won't be judged and she'll be ready. Or it was looking at the future of all the wonderful, glorious things that God was going to do. And really with the same idea that, you know what, it's worth living for God. It's worth staying in a right relationship with God because look what He has prepared for us in the future. And we can make it through this difficult time because God's going to make it all work out right. So the purpose has always been to get God's people on track and to keep them on track, whether it was a positive or a negative prophecy about the future. But it was never just to satisfy curiosity. The sixth one here, they communicated God's message in a variety of ways. They did it through the way we think of, through word, okay, oral, speaking it out. In fact, most prophecies were given orally, were spoken long before they were written down. But then eventually they were written down. We have a lot of prophets in the Bible, we'll go over them in a minute, that we don't have any of their writings, any of their prophecies. We just know they were prophets, okay? But then we have a whole bunch we're going to be studying in the weeks to come that we have their prophecies in writing. But we find that even in this idea of communicating through the Word, they were still very creative. Okay? They would make speeches. They would tell parables. What's a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yeah, we think of Jesus telling stories, you know, parables. Made it so interesting. Well, the prophets told a lot of parables. Okay? They'd sing songs. In fact, the prophets is poetry. They actually wrote in poetry, prophesied in poetry. They did laments, mourning, you know, like something you have at a funeral. They used sarcasm. Okay. Sarcasm is usually not the best way to talk to your spouse, but it can be effective in communication. All right. And prophets used that. They asked questions. So they used a lot of different, you know, basically anything you would learn in a public speaking class as a way to communicate, keep people's attention, that kind of stuff. You find the prophets used that. But they communicated not just through word, but also through symbolic acts. In fact, that's some of the things that prophets are most well known for. And that's where they kind of get the idea that they're strange people doing strange things. What are some things that you've heard of the different prophets doing that you'll say, that's just really strange? Walking naked. Yeah, and we're not talking about going to the shower, okay? It says that Isaiah went around naked for 3 years. Now, there's a big debate about was he totally naked or was he just walking around in his underwear? You know, or what would pass for underwear in that culture. It could be either one. But in any case, it's still strange, isn't it? Yeah. But God told him to do that to make a point. Can you think of any other strange things that we hear about from the prophets? What did you say, Bob? Called down fire from heaven, Elijah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What else?
Marry a prostitute.
Yes, Hosea. Marry an unfaithful woman. But what a powerful message. Yeah. Yeah. What a difficult thing, because not only did he marry her, but she was unfaithful to him and she left him. And he may have been thinking, well, thank you, Lord, that's over with. And God says, go back and get her. You know, so, yeah. Chris, were you going to say something? Oh, no. Yeah. Well, Ezekiel, God told him to stay in a certain position of a long period of time and to bake his bread over a fire that had been fueled by human excrement. And he says, God, I can't do that. And God says, okay, use horse or cow or excrement instead to burn. Anyway, we'll talk about that one. That was Ezekiel. Yeah. God had Ezekiel do a lot of strange things. Yeah. He told Ezekiel to get a haircut, give himself a haircut. And he did. He says, take a third of the hair and chop it up with a sword. Take a third of the hair and burn it in a fire. Take a third of the hair, throw it in the wind, and take a little bit and stick it in his little safe place. And there's a spiritual meaning behind that. In case you're wondering what it is, well, read it for yourself or come back when we talk about Ezekiel. Okay? But there's a message there. Okay? He also told Ezekiel to lay siege to Jerusalem, but not the actual city, because he was actually living in Babylon. But he says, build this little model of Jerusalem. He says, lay siege to it. And so it's like he's playing army men, you know, and it was to get a message across to people. So there's all kinds of things that God asked people to do. Jeremiah, God says, buy a new belt. It's not real clear if it says buy a new belt or a new pair of underwear. Again, it's the Hebrew, it's either way. And he says, go bury it under a rock. And he left it there for a while. He says, dig it back up. And it was all moldy and nasty. And he says, this is supposed to be a message to you know, to people. I'll tell you what, Hosea was a difficult, you know, we had to marry the unfaithful woman. But, you know, another one that's really difficult is God told Ezekiel, he says, your wife's going to die. And when she does, I don't want you to mourn. Because I'm going to use it as a lesson to my people. That'd be tough. Yeah. So anyway, they spoke through words and through symbolic acts. Now, it's really interesting if you look at this list of the characteristics, you find that Jesus Christ ultimately fulfilled the role of a prophet. You know. Okay, so as we go on, we look at the early founding fathers of prophecy. A trivia question, his name's not on the list, but who's the first person in the Bible that's mentioned as being a prophet? Isaiah? No, he's way after Moses. Abraham. You know, we don't think of Abraham as a prophet, and he's not mentioned as a prophet much, but when Abraham lied about his wife, and Pharaoh took his wife into his harem, and God judged them, God told Pharaoh, and he says, listen, you got to get this worked out with Abraham because he is a prophet and he needs to pray to make sure this all works out. So he was not like a prophet as an occupation, but yet in some sense, I mean, because it says in God's word, he was a prophet. Now, I can't think of any. Now, Enoch is called a prophet later on, but not in the Old Testament. But anyway, I just threw that out there. But the early founding fathers of prophecy, Moses. Moses is considered one of the greatest prophets. God spoke with him face to face, and he conveyed God's message to the Israelites, and later prophets would later build on the foundation he laid, and he spoke to them obviously about the covenant they were to have with God and the Mosaic law. Samuel was a great prophet. In fact, he's kind of the one that really started the whole prophetic tradition that we think of one who deals with the kings and the nations and being God's spokesperson to the nation. He was a prophet, a priest, a judge. We talked about him when we talked about his books. But he established the first couple of kings and confronted them with God's message. We think of Elijah. Bob mentioned him with that showdown at Mount Carmel. A lot about Elijah. He challenged Israel to forsake Baal worship and turn back to God. And Elisha carried on his tradition. And then there's a bunch of other less notable prophets. Some that don't even have names. It just says a prophet. God sent a prophet to say this. God sent a prophet to do that. Okay. We have people like Miriam and Deborah. Prophetesses, Miriam being Moses' sister, Deborah being one of the judges. We have Nathan. He was kind of like the personal prophet to David. He was the one God used to confront David with his sin and also to speak to him about other things. A fellow by the name of Ahijah, Micaiah, Huldah was another prophetess. Okay. And these all set the stage for what they call the classical prophets. We'll get into those in a moment. But for the most part, these people's prophecies were not written down. Except for specific words. You know, you got a lot about what Elijah did and a couple little things he said to the kings along the way about getting right with God, whatever. But we don't have a lot of information about what they said with their prophecies. But that leads us to the idea of classical prophets. These are the ones that we have their writings in Scripture. These prophets ministered for about 350 years. Okay, without getting too technical, about 800 BC to 450 BC. These are the prophets that ministered primarily to the kings and the nations after the nation had divided. Remember, you had King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then under Solomon's son Rehoboam, there was a civil war, the nation split. And you had Israel in the north, I'm reviewing the history a little bit, and you had Judah in the south. Israel in the north basically abandoned God from the very beginning and never really served Him faithfully at all. Judah in the south was off again and on again. Sometimes they'd serve God, sometimes they wouldn't. They had good kings and bad kings. And it was right about that time when the nation split. There were prophets before then, but that's when God seemed to really send a lot of prophets their way. These guys are also called the literary prophets. You can probably guess why. It's because their writings were written down. Sometimes they wrote their own writings down. Sometimes they had a scribe. Okay? Trivia question. Jeremiah seems to indicate he didn't write his own down, that he actually had a scribe and he's named in the Bible. Does anybody know Jeremiah, the name of Jeremiah's scribe? Trivia question. Didn't know you were going to play Trivia Pursuit tonight, did you? His name was Baruch. B-A-R-U-C-H was his scribe. Okay? And sometimes the people's prophecies were written down by their, quote, disciples, their followers, their students. Isaiah, it says specifically that some of his were written down by some of his disciples, some of his students. Okay? And so anyway, in our scripture, we have them divided into major prophets and minor prophets. Okay? The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations, or at least most Bible scholars believe he wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then you have the minor prophets. There's 12 of them, so I didn't list them. Why are the minor prophets called minor? Because they were shorter, right? Yeah, the minor prophets were under 5'6". The major... No, I'm just... Yes, the size of the book. Exactly. The size of the book. You know, the major prophets... I mean, Isaiah, 66 chapters. Jeremiah has less chapters, but it's actually Jeremiah is the longest of the prophets. He just had longer chapters. Okay? And so we got a lot of material from these major prophets, but the minor prophets, and we have a tendency, and we're going to see this when we get into the minor prophets, which will be probably 2 months from now, that we have a tendency to dismiss the minor prophets that they're not as significant, they're not as important, but that's not true. Their message was just as important as the major prophets. And we're going to see this as we get into them. Okay? So, let's look at the message of the prophets, some common themes. First of all, just a quick review of Israel's history, because here's the thing. Each of the prophets was sent to a group of people at a specific time in history to speak to the circumstances in which those people are. Okay? It'd be sort of like saying, you know, well, God may speak to me as the pastor of Marion Oaks Assembly of God at this time in history, in this community, to speak certain things to this congregation. Because of what's going on in the world around us, because of what's going on within our body, because of what's going on at this particular point in time. But there may be a totally different message that God would speak to Jonathan Edwards 200, 300, 250 years ago, to the early colonists, because of what was going on in their lives, in their culture at that time, but yet there's going to be similar themes. So as we look at the individual prophets as we go forward from here, we're going to be looking at their specific situation. But there are certain common themes that are true that come through in all the prophecies because it's God's word and because people are people all the time, you know, deal with some of the same things. But as we look at Israel's history in the Pentateuch, we see that God created the world, of course, and they had the fall and the flood. But then God created a nation from Abraham's descendants. They were enslaved in Egypt, delivered under Moses. Went to Mount Sinai, made that covenant relationship with God, and almost immediately broke it. And because of the rebellion, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally went into the promised land under Joshua, experienced great success for a period of time because they were faithful to God. Then we get into the time of the judges, when people just sinned. So God would discipline them by allowing people to conquer them, cause them problems. They call out to God, God, deliver us. So He did deliver them through a judge. And they'd be okay for a while, then they go back into sin. It's just a cycle repeated over and over and over again. And the people says, we can't do this anymore. We've got to have a king. So God gave them a king. He gave them Saul, then David, and Solomon. As we mentioned a few moments ago, under Solomon's son, this kingdom split. And so this is where the prophets start rising. And the reason that they're here is because God's people are facing this question. Are we going to serve God or not? Are we going to be faithful to this covenant that we as a people and our ancestors have made with God, or are we going to go our own way? We're going to depend on God, we're going to depend on other gods, or just ourselves, or some combination? And not only that, but in the greater world, these great empires were rising up. First Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Persia. Okay? How are we going to deal with them? And so the prophets were sent by God to deal with them and to try to steer them in the right direction. And unfortunately, most of the time, you know, people think of prophets as being negative, and basically the reason why is because God's people had messed up so bad. And they had to bring them that negative message. They would much rather, I'm sure, have brought the positive message. There are very few, I shouldn't say very few, there's a lot less of the positive side of the message when you read through the prophets than there is the negative side. Okay? But there are certain themes that are true all the way through the prophets. So when you study the prophets on your own, and as we study them going forward, you're going to find these things over and over and over for each of the prophets. Just go through them real quick. Number one, God has spoken through the prophets. Now, some of this stuff is overlapped with what we've already talked about. But that's a theme that you're coming through here. This is God speaking. This isn't just me. This isn't just my opinion. This isn't just what I think about the situation in, but God is speaking through me. Now, I'm talking about from the perspective of a prophet. That God has spoken through the prophets. The second one is, God chose Israel for a covenant relationship. Way back at Mount Sinai, under the leadership of Moses, God established a covenant relationship with His people. Even before God gave them any commandments, He says, I want to be your God. I want to be my people. I will take care of you if you agree to it. Now, if you agree to it, here's the way I want you to live. And they made that covenant. And that was what they had to battle with and deal with the whole rest of their history. Are we going to keep that covenant with God or not? And unfortunately, most of the time, they did not. But the prophets would emphasize that, because what right did they have to come and condemn them for not keeping God's commands if the people hadn't already agreed to it? And they had already agreed to it. So the prophets would often emphasize, listen, y'all got a special relationship with God going way back in your ancestry. God chose you, you know? And look at what He's done for you. So God chose Israel for covenant relationship. And so the prophets talk a lot about how that relationship and how that covenant God made with them determined how they should live their lives, how it should affect the way they relate to one another, how it should affect the way they relate to other nations. And there is some commendation in there. It's a bright spot when you're a prophet saying, hey, you're doing a great job. I was thinking of the prophet that came to King Asa. When an enemy had risen up against God's people and Asa depended on God and he had victory over the enemy, and God sent a prophet to him, it's in 2 Chronicles 15, and says, you did good! Now here's a principle, as long as you're with God, He's with you. Okay? And so it's positive. But unfortunately, most of the time, the kings and the people did not respond positively to God's covenant. And so that leads number three, another major theme in the prophets, the majority of Israel has sinned against their God and His standards for their relationship. They chose not to trust Him. They disobeyed Him. They worshipped other gods. They mistreated each other. That's called injustice. You find that justice and injustice is a major theme in the prophets, especially the minor prophets. They failed to repent when God called them to repent. Number four, God's judgment will eradicate sin. God's judgment is coming because of sin. There's a phrase that comes up in the prophets, and it's not just one, but it's several. It's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, when we think of the day of the Lord, we think of end times events. And the reason for that is because there's going to be an ultimate day of the Lord. And all the prophecies about the day of the Lord look forward to that last day of the Lord, when God ultimately deals with evil and sin and puts an end to it. But along the way, there have been minor days of the Lord. In fact, the first place the day of the Lord is referred to is when God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. That is the day. It's considered part of the day of the Lord. And so the prophets would often talk about the day of the Lord, a time of judgment. Sometimes they were talking about something that's going to happen really soon, like maybe tomorrow or next week. Sometimes a little bit down the road. Sometimes it was conditional. If you repent, everything's going to be good. If not, then God's going to send judgment. The day of the Lord is going to come. All right? But then sometimes it's talking about way down at the end of the age. Number five, turn from sin to God. God offers salvation to those who do. You know, it's interesting, we've mentioned this several times, God never gave up on His people. No matter how bad they got, through the prophets, He would have them preach judgment because of sin, but there was always the option of turning back to God. Repent, because God will bring salvation. Six, the Messiah will come one day to establish God's kingdom and rule in power and glory. Now, this idea of the Messiah, the name, title, Messiah means the anointed one. Same thing as the title Christ means the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the prophets did not necessarily use that title in their prophecies, but they talked about this one that God was going to send, that God was going to anoint. And the idea of anointing was someone who was set apart for special service, and God put His Spirit on them to accomplish something special. But when we go through the prophets, you're going to see that even though they didn't use the term Messiah, that's who they're talking about. There's going to be this one that's going to come and set up God's kingdom and rule it for Him and make everything right. And so the idea of the Messiah is all throughout the prophets. And then number 7, renewal lies beyond God's judgment at the end of the age. In other words, Messiah is going to come, make everything right, and then you're going to have the end. You're going to have that final day of the Lord. Everything's going to be made right. That the earth is going to be renewed. People are going to be renewed. Everything's going to be all right again, just like it was at the beginning. So all these themes are in the Scriptures. Now, if you look at that real closely, isn't that the gospel message? That God has called us to a relationship with Himself, but we have sinned, and our sin has separated us from God, and therefore we are deserving, and we're going to receive God's judgment, but God has a plan of salvation if we repent, and it comes through the Messiah. And when we accept the Messiah, we get to the end of the age, and everything is made new. And sometimes people think there's a whole different message in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. God's got the same story, the same plan all the way throughout. It's just been worked out in different ways. So it's the same message we proclaim today. Now, again, each of the prophets is going to fit into a different section, and we'll talk about them when we get to them. All right. Some of the prophets, about 3 of them, are going to prophesy to the northern nation who were totally away from God. You got Jonah, who didn't even prophesy. Well, actually, he did prophesy to his own people, but we have no idea what he said because it's not recorded. But God also sent him to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. You're going to find the prophets talking about Assyria and its rise to power, and is it going to conquer God's people? And prophets saying, no, you need to trust God, and all that kind of stuff. You're going to find prophets that are dealing with when the Assyrians are finally conquered by the Babylonians, and you got the Babylonians coming in, and then the Babylonians eventually conquered by the Persians, and they come in, and prophets in different circumstances dealing with different things, and we'll look at those as we get to them. Now, how do you apply something like this? We're over time, so I'm going to give it to you really quick. How do we apply what we learned just about the prophets? Let me give them to you really quick. Number 1, develop the characteristics of the true prophets in your life. Now, I'm not trying to say God wants you to be a prophet, at least in the traditional term. Can I tell you that anytime you speak God's word to someone, you are fulfilling at least some aspect of prophecy because you're speaking for God? Now, don't get a big head about that. That doesn't mean God's called you to be a prophet. All I'm trying to say is that, you know, God wants to use all of us to speak His word to others, to be an encouragement, to be a challenge, to be a help. But all I'm saying is that most of the characteristics we listed for true prophets are things that we should see if they're in our lives. Are our hearts devoted to God? Do we have a sense of God's call? Maybe not to be a prophet, but God has called each of us to a purpose in our life. Do you know what your purpose is? Or at least are you trying to figure that out? Are you trying to work that out? Are you trying to live that out? Be God's messenger, okay? Communicate God's message through your words, through your lifestyle. So meditate on those different characteristics of prophets and see how they might apply to your life as a believer who's trying to live for God and serve Him. The second thing is listen to God's voice and obey His message. We need to get into God's word. We need to do what He says. God has spoken so clearly to us. The third one, beware of false teaching. It's still out there. Don't buy into everything hook, line, and sinker. The best attitude to have is what the Bereans had in the book of Acts. I said this before. It says, when Paul went to Berea and preached the gospel, it says the people there eagerly listened and received it with gladness, but they compared it to the word of God to make sure it was true. You don't need to approach a sermon or a Bible study or a speaker or whatever with a negative, nasty, critical attitude. But neither do you need to accept everything they say without... I mean, I've challenged you many times. You compare what I tell you with God's word. If you think there's a contradiction, come talk to me because I don't want there to be a contradiction. Okay. So, beware of false teaching. And number 4, share God's truth with others. You may not be a prophet in the classical sense or even in the New Testament sense, but God wants to use you to share His word with other people. Had to rush to the last part, but let's pray. It's time to go. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had tonight to kind of get an overview of the prophets. And Father, we thank You that You have always been speaking to Your people, and You still do. primarily through your word, but you work in our hearts and our minds. You speak through other godly people. Father, help us to have a heart, ears to hear your voice, but a heart to receive it, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would have a desire to obey and respond to your word in the right way. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength to do it when it's difficult. And Father, use us to speak your word to others, not in some proud way, not in some I'm come from God way, but just that we want to encourage others and draw people to you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. Use the study tonight as a foundation for what we go into in the next couple of weeks. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.